Thank you, Lamar and team. It's good to be with you this morning. I want to start out with just a personal note of thanks to all of those who expressed their support and care for our family at the homegoing of my mom. And I would not want anything else for her but what she is experiencing in his presence now. But it was a long, hard journey. And one of the things I realized is she prayed for every one of our family every day for decades. And now she's done. And, well, as a church, we're looking at this next section in Acts, the measure of a church. I'm primarily focused on Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. You can turn there. But and just thinking about this, kind of going back to some of the things we've journeyed through in the past, in Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. You could ask the question, well, how did he begin building his church? He said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And we've been seeing that. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in the hearts and lives of every true follower of Christ. And the Apostle Paul is going to talk to the Corinthian believers later about this and say it like this. Do you not know that your body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. How is Christ building his church? The Spirit of God no longer dwells in a temple. The Spirit of God dwells in the temple of our bodies. And the Spirit of God is there to tell you, I bought you with a price, the precious blood of Christ, and therefore glorify God in your body. And so that is how the church is being built. The church was initially built, the mother church in Jerusalem, and we talked about that in those early chapters of Acts. And then we looked at the model church in Acts 13, and the model church where the church at Antioch became this church that was a sending place for global impact through Paul and Barnabas, and it's a place they would come back to after their journeys. But now we've been focused last week and now this week in the church at Ephesus. I've been telling you about the measure of a church. This church at Ephesus is a church like none other in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul is going to spend 3 years there. He's going to write some of the highest theology in the book of Ephesians there. It's a church that then is going to be talked about in the book of Revelation and challenged to come back to their first love. And it's from this church, from the city of Ephesus, that all the province of Asia heard the gospel. And so the church at Colossae was planted. Other churches in the book of Revelation would have spread out from there, even though Paul didn't go there. Acts chapter 20 gives us details about Paul's travels. He left Ephesus and traveled around, and I'm not getting into those details on this particular message, but as he's getting ready to go back to Jerusalem, he's been collecting funds to take back to Jerusalem. He really, really wants to see the elders from the church at Ephesus. And so as he's traveling, he sends a message for them to travel to see him. And I am so glad we have the record of what he told them. I have very, very regularly coming back to this particular section of Scripture to understand how the church should function. It's one of those foundational places, and you know, the measure of a church. And we always try to have a title that impacts everyone, if possible. Well, we're all here. So church, for one reason or another, is important to us. And as we think about this, they say, well, you know, I'm not an elder in a church, but it has impact to every one of us. It's the details of Paul meeting with the Ephesian elders as they gather together. And as they gather together, it gives us some history of him getting there. And there's this very interesting place in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, where he had gathered with a group of believers. He wasn't going to be there long. And so he preached long. And it's one of the places that some preachers will justify for long messages, because he preaches till midnight, and Eutychus falls out of the window and falls down and is dead, and he goes and raises him up and then continues preaching till morning. So a wise man told me, if you want to preach long messages, you should be able to raise the dead, and you should be planning to leave in the morning. So I'm not going to preach a long message, because I don't believe I have the ability to raise the dead, nor do I plan to go anywhere. But our focus in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17, is about Paul's meeting with the Ephesian elders. It says in verse 17, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them," and I'm going to highlight, I'm not going to go through every part of this section, but to highlight certain things. And the first thing that he says to them is to let them know what the message is, the central message, and it needs to be our central message. And it's found in verse 21. In verse 21, he says how he testified to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it was his methodology to go first to the Jews, and we've seen that over and over and over again. They had the scriptures, so he would go there first, and then when they got sick of him, then he would go to the Gentiles, and that's where the focus of his ministry would be. For us, maybe we don't have that same application, but these two words, repentance and faith. There's many people who want to add Jesus Christ onto their life, but they don't want to change their thinking about their life the way it is now. When we worked in Guyana among Hindus, Hindus have 33 million gods. Well, why not add one more? They were very willing to add Jesus Christ to their life and just say, hey, you come along. Yeah, I've got maybe another chance of nirvana. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that you turn from your way, because your way leads to death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. So you cannot continue going your way and add Jesus Christ on. For some people, they're trying hard to change their life, but they're not putting their faith in Jesus Christ. They're not really seeing the need of a Savior. They just want to try to change and become a better person. They want to have a better life. No, repentance and faith are both crucial to the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the question that you have to ask is, what is your relationship to the message of the gospel? What is your relationship to the message of the gospel? In my mom's memorial service, I shared her spiritual journey. And part of her spiritual journey was trusting Christ when she was 16, having been raised in a very legalistic, Moses law-focused place, hearing the grace of Jesus Christ and responding. Do you have a testimony like that? I don't know what your background is exactly, but can you think of a time period, a period of time, a day, a message, someone talking to you, where you know for sure that you turned from your own way of thinking to place all of your faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified? At that funeral, the pastor who preached the message where I came to Christ, I hadn't seen him in years. He was there. And I got to introduce him to my in-law children and say, this is the man who preached the message, who said, if you have any doubt, come and see, the tomb is empty. I'll never forget it. Changed my life. Can you say the same? Maybe it was while I was a little kid and my mom started telling me, and then I grew. And that's wonderful. That's a tremendous testimony of the grace of God, of growing up in a family where you heard it and you kind of grew into understanding and things. But for many of us, that's not how it happened. The message of the gospel must be central to a ministry of a church that's following Jesus Christ. Absolutely central. And that message includes repentance and faith. What's your relationship to the message of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul talks about his method, and the verse before, it's very interesting to think about this. He said, I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. You know, sometimes people try to have a ministry that's based on just one of these. I know that in preaching this morning, there's certain things that can be accomplished and certain things that can't be accomplished. I also know that in meeting with people privately or in small groups, there's certain things that can be accomplished there that can't be accomplished here. But there's something powerful about sitting and listening, and something powerful about coming together and worshiping and singing and experiencing the things that we experience on a Sunday morning in a setting like this. Both are important. Both are important. It is important that we have public proclamation of God's word. It is important that we gather together like this. But it is also important that you have opportunities in smaller groups where you're able to then talk about how something works. Last week, I preached a message that had some things in it that were a little bit stirring, and I had lots of people talk to me about them afterwards, and that's great. It was meant to do that. It was meant to be a message that created a lot of conversations. And, you know, some people ask me, well, is it okay to do this? And so we had to have conversations like, well, what's your background? What kind of foundation do you have? What have you been involved in the past? I mean, there's so many different things you'd have to talk about to be specific on some of the things I talked about last week. Where do you do that? You do that in small conversations, right? You can't get everything just by coming here Sunday morning. You're going to starve spiritually if this is the only thing you do in Christianity. If the only thing you do is sit in services like this and look at the back of other people's heads, you're going to starve. But this is very important. This is meant to be the best meal of the week. That's what it's meant to be, but it's not meant to be the only meal of the week. So the Apostle Paul built this powerful ministry by being involved in public proclamation as well as private. How are you involved in the ministry's opportunities provided? We try to provide a number of different ministry opportunities, but and then some of it we believe and know happens organically. You know, showed up the other Saturday morning for breakfast with some guys, and one of my friends showed up next with one of his friends. And, you know, I mean, it's not all going to be organized by the church. Some of it, you have to take initiative. When you have questions, you have to take some initiative to get with somebody you're close to and say, hey, can you help me with this? It's not all even going to be organized by the church. What is your involvement in these ministries that are being provided? Are you being proactive? Do you take responsibility for your spiritual life and your spiritual growth? Do you take responsibility? I mean, we feel a great responsibility as leaders, as elders, but we also challenge people. You know, at some point, you have to take responsibility yourself for your spiritual growth. It can't all be on us. Well, the Apostle Paul also, he used this phrase two different times on not shrinking back, on courageous proclamation. In verse 20, I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and then teaching publicly house to house. And then again in verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now you might ask yourself the question, well, why would you want to shrink back? What's in there that would cause you to want to shrink back? Oh my. There's certain topics you go, you want me to speak on that? I very much remember the week that George Floyd was killed and the staff saying to me, you have to speak about that. You know, there are some topics that we get into that are really not popular in our culture, right? And whether it's us preaching from the pulpit, whether it's in Sunday school, or whether it's you, as you're involved in conversations, there's just a lot of topics that you just stay away from. Well, we as a church cannot stay away from any topic, as it is revealed. And it's one of the things I love about preaching through Scripture, is as the topics come up, we have to deal with them. It's not our little hobby horse. It's not that it's just an agenda we have. It's we don't want to shrink back in fear, but rather courageously proclaim the whole counsel of God. I'm going to ask you to turn to one scripture. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 33, where the prophet Ezekiel was told by God that God had made him a watchman. This is what he tells him. Son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If you say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person will die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. When you've been put in a place of watching out for the souls of people, there's an accountability there. A child dedication. Those parents, and particularly the fathers, are responsible before God for watching for the souls of their family. In the same way, the elders of the church are given the responsibility for watching for the souls of the people who come through the doors. And we will answer to God for how we've said things, whether we've warned, whether we've challenged people to flee from the wrath to come, or whether we've told people what they want to hear, which is the definition of a false prophet. Oh, he says such nice things. People pay big money for people to tell them nice things and make them feel good, but they will be accountable to God for that. We need to be a ministry, a church, that does not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. Being careful to understand what God is saying and then proclaiming it in ways that will be helpful to those who are listening. That is our responsibility. We must not shrink back from it. It doesn't matter how much the culture changes. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the culture thinks about a particular topic. Now, there's good ways to say things and bad ways to say things. I love what it says about Daniel in the book of Daniel, that he answered with wisdom and tact. I pray that we would be people of wisdom and of tact. There are ways to say things that people will be able to hear, and there's ways to say things that close people's ears. We want to be winsome, but we also want to be courageous. We want to be those who are willing to declare the whole counsel of God as a leadership, but as a church, it doesn't matter. I'll say it again. It doesn't matter what the culture says, because the culture is changing so fast. All the foundations are being shaken. God's saying, Millersville Bible Church, I'm going to shape everything and see what remains and see how you stand in the midst of it. Well, what is our motivation? We're to be those who courageously proclaim the gospel. But what's our motivation? What does Paul say was his motivation? In verse 24, he says, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, when you read the life of the Apostle Paul, and particularly 2 Corinthians, and hear the things he experienced, you say, yeah, I would tend to believe that that's true of you, the things that he went through for the cause of Christ. But what about us? You know, if we were to sit down privately and say, you know, what is it that really motivates you right now? What is it that's most important to you right now? You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was young, he wouldn't have said this, right? He had said something else. But he got to the place where he said that the main motivation of his life was God's given the gospel to him, and he wanted to make sure it was shared. And the people in Ephesus had become very, very dear to him. The people in Thessalonica had been dear to him. And he said, we didn't just share the gospel, we shared our lives because you're precious to us. And there's no message that's of more value than this. There's no message that's of more value than this. When you are pressed, you will find out what is your primary motivation in life. In representing the elders, I'll say to you that the elders, our primary motivation is shepherding you in a way that we can give an account to God with joy and not with sorrow, and that we would be innocent of any of your blood. You know, the choices you make are the choices you make. You know, parents, the choices your children make are the choices they make, not the ones you make for them, but the way you've shepherded them is what's important. And it'll show up in what's really important to you. Well, in the time that remains, I particularly want to focus on the means, the godly leadership. verse 28, he's talking to Ephesian elders. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. I think if you've been around Millersville Bible Church any length of time, you know that eldership is something that is a challenge to become part of and held to a high standard. Here's why. We are shepherding the flock of God. We are overseers. We are dealing with people who've been paid for by the blood of Christ. Sometimes I'll hear people talking about leadership in local churches and acting like it's some kind of burden, acting like it's, you know, it's one of those things we do. This is the most important institution in the world. This is the most important thing that's happening. And we take it very seriously that we're going to give an account to God. We're going to give an account to God. And boy, the fact that we're a bunch of imperfect people with clay feet is humbling. It's humbling. I want to read a little bit more about what he tells these elders, though. In verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. The elders of a church are responsible to proclaim the truth of God's word. They're also responsible to protect the body and to work hard at the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One of the most difficult things you can do, whether it's in a family or in a church, is get people to work together. Because people are not inclined to work together. People are inclined to go their own way, to have their own ideas, to think that their ideas are better than other people's ideas. And for some people, the idea is, well, I would much rather be, you know, Paul talks about it in Corinth, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. That people tend to want to follow a leader, and some leaders really like having that following, and so they're willing to kind of pull people away. This is one of the definitions of a wolf, is someone who wants a following to themselves. You know, there's false teachers that arise and teach other doctrines that the scriptures don't teach. There's people that their personality wants to pull them, and they want the accolades without all of the work. These are things that happen over and over and over again in churches. And by God's grace, we've seen a high degree of unity among us, but it takes a tremendous amount of work and courage and a tremendous amount of dealing with myself. And that is true for anyone who's an elder. And how do you understand what's to be the primary responsibilities of the elders? You know, people come into the church and say, well, I think you should this or that. Well, these are marching orders for us. And this is why we function the way we do. But I want to continue on with some of what Paul talked about and how he shared his life with them. You know, going back to verse 17, he says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. The Apostle Paul is one who labored much of the time he was a tent maker. Much of the time he was working in the marketplace. At times, when there was lots of ministry and they had a team, he didn't. But later he says this, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now when you read that and you go, I don't ever remember reading that anywhere in the Gospels. It's not in the Gospels. We don't know if it was something that was said outside of the Gospels that Paul knew about, or whether he was summarizing the things that Jesus said. So don't go looking for that. You won't find it. But the principle is certainly taught. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The Apostle Paul's showing evidence of it just by the fact that he's traveling around collecting money to take it to Jerusalem. And he knows that when he goes there, bad things are going to happen to him. But he's still willing to go. He's still willing to go. Well, the team's going to come back here in just a minute, but I just want to ask you this question. How diligent are you to work hard to help the weak? This is one of the hallmarks of a ministry, is that the people are diligent. They're not just working hard so they can have stuff. They're working hard so that they can share with those in need. Pastor Yvonne and his wife are with us. They're not in this service. He oversees 5 churches, 5 schools, a medical clinic. He's 68 years old. Their children live in the States. He could easily live in the States. You know, while he's been with us, his phone's constantly ringing because they discovered phones. And people are calling him from all over Northwest Haiti. And he could just be done and retire. What a tremendous example for me, someone we used to work with, of this diligence. May we be committed to being the church that's the same message, method, motivation, and means found in Acts 20.